Good morning to everyone. Today we're going to continue our series on unlikely teachers, and this morning we're going to look at a man who in many ways represents why Jesus came to earth, the full ministry of Jesus, the full purpose for him leaving heaven and coming down to earth and giving his life is seen in this story that we're going to examine today. One truth that we know about God is that he knows us. Individually, God knows us, and he cares about us individually as his people. In John chapter 1, verse 42, we learn this truth about Christ in several occasions as Jesus identifies people and makes statements about them before they even know him. In John 1, verse 42, we read, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas." Jesus knew Peter long before Peter learned who Jesus was. We continue to see this in John 1 and verse 46. Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" That was his response to Philip when Philip is coming to tell him about Jesus. Philip said to him, "Come and see." We remember Alan's sermon on that particular phrase from this verse. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael, he was blown away. He said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus knows him. He knows everybody. In John 4, verses 17 through 19, we see this with the woman at the well. In all of the above situations, Jesus knows people. In John 5, verse 42, it continues, "But I know you," it's what Jesus says, "that you do not have the love of God in yourselves." He knew individual people. He knew the individual faces in every crowd that came to listen to him. And we have to be honest. As we look at Jesus' ministry and we examine his words, he didn't always like what he saw. But sometimes he did. Sometimes he was amazed by what he saw. One of the times that Jesus is amazed is found in Luke chapter 7. When Jesus meets a man who amazed him, who made him marvel. And the man in this story emerges as an unlikely teacher, if for no other reason that he wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. So let's take a closer look at this man who amazed Jesus. We'll pick up in Luke 7, verse 2. "And a centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, 'He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue.' Now Jesus started on his way with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it.' Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him, and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, 'I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith.' When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health." The centurion was a Roman military officer. He was in charge of 100 men. He was most likely a career soldier. And we know that he was a Gentile. This isn't why he appears in this sacred text. He doesn't appear here for any of those reasons. He's not mentioned here because of the color of his skin or his nationality or because of his position of power. The centurion is in the eternal pages of God's word because of his trust in Jesus, because of the faith that he had in him. What stands out about this man? There was something about him that even separated him from Jews, from the Israelites. What Jesus says about this man, this Gentile, this Roman, is truly amazing. And I'm sure it amazed the Jews when they heard Jesus' response to him. Well, this is one thing we note about this man. His love was unusual. He had a love that was uncommon in this day and time. What was different about his love? What separated his love from other people? Well, this man, first, he had a high regard for his slave. He cared about this man. And that was very different than the attitude of this day. It was very different than the attitudes of the Romans toward their slaves. But we see this centurion, he had high regard for him. He held him in high esteem. And he was concerned about his slave, dare we say friend, because he was very sick and was on the edge of death. Under Roman law, a slave was defined as a living tool. A slave had no rights. A slave had no privileges. Sadly, we could say they were viewed by many as subhuman. But that's not how the centurion viewed this man. So that stands out about his love. The fact that he was different. He looked at his servant. He looked at his slave. And he saw a human being. Somebody who had feelings. Somebody that he needed to care about. And the centurion cared about him. He loved him. Jesus also had, this centurion also had a strong love for the Jews. Here in verse 3 down through verse 5, we learn that the centurion cared about the Jewish people. This was also uncommon in this day and time. So we see things about this man that set him apart. He was set apart because of the concern he had for his slave. He was also set apart because of the concern that he had for the Jews. Not only did this man love the Jewish nation, but the Jews also spoke well of him. So we have a back and forth, something that we would not expect to see. The Jews could not stand the Gentiles. Typically, the Gentiles felt the same way about the Jewish people. So in the midst of all of this turmoil, and we even see that turmoil continuing on with the early church. Paul, in many of his writings, he was addressing the Jewish people and the Gentiles, reminding them that through Christ they had become one. We see that in Ephesians 2:11 through 16, that Jesus broke down that wall of hostility, that barrier that separated these two groups. But if you were to travel back to the first century, and you were to interview some Jewish people or some Gentile people, and you would ask them about the others, how do you feel about the Gentiles? How do you feel about the Jews? You probably wouldn't hear good things. They didn't like each other. They couldn't stand each other. We remember in John chapter 4 where Jesus, he simply stood out because he traveled straight through Samaria. The area of Samaritan, individuals who were both Jewish and Gentile, the Jews couldn't even stand those people. And Jesus, he's traveled straight through Samaria. And it was mind-boggling for his apostles. It was mind-boggling for people of this. How could you do that? They would completely avoid. They would walk way out of the way to avoid that area. So that's what was common. Hate. And then we find this centurion. This man who was different. This man who was uncommon. For us as Christians, if we're going to live for Christ, if we're going to be the people we need to be, we're going to have to do some things that are different, that are countercultural. We see that in this man. This centurion did a lot of things that were countercultural. He loved his slave. He tried to get help for him. He also loved the Jewish people. This was against the culture of this day. He was thinking differently. We need to think differently. If we think like everybody else in this world, if we just have the mindset, I'm just going to live for me, I'm always trying to get a step ahead of everybody else, if we're just always looking to elevate ourselves, which most people are doing, we're going to fit right in with this world. We're going to blend right in. But Jesus has called us to be different. He has called us to be set apart, to be uncommon. And even amongst the Israelites, even amongst the Jewish people, Jesus didn't see that too often. Even with his apostles, so often their mindset was to be like everybody else. We see that in the Gospel of Mark, where the apostles want the positions of power. They want to be like what they see in Rome. We want the authority. And Jesus, he called them to be different. Be a servant. Be a slave. Go against what's modeled in this world. Jesus didn't find that very often. And when he did, he was amazed. He was amazed by this man because he was different, because he was countercultural, because he was uncommon. One thing that we see here in this text, maybe even more amazing than the centurion building a synagogue for the Jews, is that the Jews also spoke well of him. When we look at this man's love, and we examine it through his love for his slave, his love for the Jewish people, we could go as far to say that his love mirrored the love of Christ. Now consider Jesus' love for us. There's so many adjectives we could use. His love is unconditional. His love never ends. His love is enduring. It's lasting. But we also look at Jesus' love and we see that his love broke through stereotypes. His love broke through socioeconomic barriers. His love broke through prejudice. And we see the very same things in the centurion. All of the things that Jesus has provided us through his love, it's on display in the life of this unlikely soldier. A love that breaks through stereotypes. A love that breaks through socioeconomic barriers. A master loving his slave. A master trying to help his slave. It's typically just the opposite. The slave, he served the master. But here in this story in Luke 7, what do we find? We find the master serving the slave. His love also broke through prejudice. He loved people. It didn't matter who they were. He just simply loved people. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, Paul proclaims that love never fails. We see that in action in this story. This man, he lived what Jesus was trying to teach his apostles. When you look at the life of the centurion, he stands out. We can read about love, we can talk about it, but when you see somebody who actually lives it, show me how to live it. Show me how to love the way Jesus loved. But just look at the centurion. He shows us. These are some things that we can do that can allow our love to model that of our Savior's. He also stands out because of his humility. The centurion, we've already mentioned, he was a soldier. He held a position of power. He represented a worldwide empire. Sometimes it's difficult as we read the Bible today to really understand what was going on back in the first century. We try to take our lives here in the century we live, and we try to bring it back to the first century. That's wrong. We need to try to understand what was going on at this particular time in history. And one thing that we know clearly, at this particular time and place, Rome was boss. Rome was in control. Rome was the worldwide empire. And so we have this centurion, this soldier, who is working and serving for the leading empire of the day. He had access to wealth. He had access to friends, access to comfort, access to power. But he also understood something very important. He understood he was just a man. He understood that he was a human. And that Jesus was divine. This man, he was accustomed to giving orders. And that's what he says. He doesn't even feel worthy for Jesus to come into his house. And he has this connection with Jesus because he says, I tell this person do it, they do it. I tell this person to go, he goes. This person to come, he comes. He had power. He was a man of power. Imagine what he felt when he saw his servant sick. Imagine how he felt when he saw his servant on the verge of death. And typically all he had to do was snap his fingers and stuff happened. But in this particular case, he could do nothing. He didn't have the power to heal him. He didn't have the power to make him well again. And the centurion, he realized that about himself. Despite his position of power, he realized he was just a human being. Most Romans, when you look at this underlined phrase here, would have the opposite thought. The centurion said, "Send this message to Jesus. Make sure you let him know this. I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. I'm the one who's not worthy. I'm the one in this situation. It's just a human being, a sinful human being, a powerless human being." Most Romans would have the opposite thought. "Jesus, you're a Jew. You're not worthy to come under my roof. You're the one who needs to stay on the outside." But the centurion, despite his position of power, he realized his need for God. So try to get this picture. You have a centurion who's living under the world's leading empire of the day. Not only is he living under it, he is a soldier with power, a soldier with men underneath him. It's great to be an American. We could say that America, even still today, is the world's leading empire. And with that comes a lot of blessings. But also with that, at times, comes a lot of arrogance. We look at all of the things that we're able to provide for ourselves. All of the advancements that we've been able to break through with technology and medicine and computers and so many other areas. We have positions of power. We have positions where we make a lot of money. No matter your position this morning, you still need God. No matter where you're at, no matter how much wealth, how much power, how much education you have, you still need God. And the centurion shows us what that looks like. Because no matter where we're at in life, there's going to come moments when we're going to be reminded we're not God. We're going to be reminded that we need help. That we need somebody to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And that's where the centurion was. He realized this was something he couldn't handle on his own. Despite my power, despite my authority, despite the greatness of Rome, I am helpless to heal my servant. When you study the Bible page by page, cover to cover, you come to the realization that Jesus matters. Jesus is the story of the Bible, front to back. Israel's story of old is only understood through the appearing of God's Son. And when Jesus came to earth, people looking back at the Old Testament saw it completely differently. Our story can only be understood also through our connection with Jesus. Because without Jesus, we have no hope. Without Jesus, our story is incomplete. We need Jesus. And then one last thing I want you to note about the centurion. We've looked at his love. The love he had for his servant. The love that he had for the Jewish people. We also see his humility. How a man in power was able to humble himself in the presence of Jesus. But it's actually his faith that drew this great compliment from the Savior. The centurion was complimented because of his trust, because of his faith. That's what caused Jesus to marvel. Within the ministry of Christ, we see that people affected him. People had an impact on Jesus. Now, we know the opposite is true. Jesus impacted lives. How many lives did Jesus impact? We can just go through story by story where Jesus is making a difference in the lives of people. He completely turned the apostles' lives upside down. What did he do for Zacchaeus? What about the woman at the well? What about the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8? Jesus impacted lives. He changed lives. But people also affected Jesus. And that's always what happens within relationships. We see the humanity of Jesus on display with his interaction with people. Self-righteousness infuriated him. How many times did Jesus go after the Pharisees because of their arrogance, because of their twisting of God's word? Their self-righteousness, it infuriated him. Simple faith thrilled him. Simple trust that we see here in Luke chapter 7, it just amazed him to death. Jesus was amazed. He was astonished. He marveled. There are two times recorded in the Gospels where Jesus marveled at something. In Mark 6, it's in a negative way. He marveled at their unbelief. I think he did that a lot. I think he did that a lot with his apostles. How can you not believe? How can you not trust after everything that you've seen, after everything that you've heard? Now, if you just take the apostles as a group, these 12 men, and you put them over here on this shelf, and then over here on the other shelf, you put the centurion, who should have the trust? Who should have the trust? We got the apostles on a shelf. We've got the centurion on a shelf. We don't have an elf on a shelf, just the centurion and the apostles. But as you look at them side by side, who should have the trust? It should be the apostles. We look through the Gospels and we see everything that they encounter with Jesus. We're like, guys, you should trust. You should trust this man with your life. But they struggled. And then here out of the blue, it's this Roman soldier who had trust that was unbelievable. Jesus, just say the word, and I know my servant will be healed. Oftentimes, Jesus marveled at the unbelief of his apostles. But here in Luke 7, verse 9, he marveled at faith. He was amazed by faith. The centurion's faith that triumphed over national pride. And it's amazing that his faith was based on comparatively slender evidence. As far as we know, he had just simply heard. He hadn't been walking with Jesus day by day. Even here in Luke 7, did you notice that there was a crowd following Jesus? That was common in this day and time. Groups of people would follow the teachers and listen to them teach as they would walk. I don't think the centurion ever did that. He didn't have a lot of evidence. Somehow, some way, he had heard about this man. And he believed. He believed that Jesus would respond to a respectful and sincere plea. He trusted that Jesus could heal his servant. And so he says, make sure you tell him this. Make sure when you get to Jesus, you tell him, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to be under my roof. Make sure you tell him that, but also tell him this. Just say the word. Just say the word. Tell him that, and I know my servant will be healed. This takes me back to the moment of creation. You read Genesis chapter 1, God spoke and stuff happened. And that's what the centurion is asking for. Jesus, just speak. Just speak the word. And I know some good stuff is going to happen. Jesus, he looked at this man's heart and he marveled at his faith. It wasn't a Jew who impressed Jesus in this moment. It wasn't an apostle who impressed Jesus. It was the most unlikely person you can imagine. It was a Gentile soldier. If we were going to make a list of all the people that we would expect to amaze Jesus in a good way, if we were going to make a list top to bottom, these are the people that we would expect Jesus to be amazed by. This guy would probably be at the bottom of the list. He was an unlikely person to make this impact on our Savior. And he also emerges as an unlikely teacher for us. The man who caused Jesus to marvel, he teaches us some powerful lessons. He teaches us to love. We love people the way Jesus did, the way this centurion did. Not because of how much money they have or because of the color of their skin or because of any of these other physical things. We love people because it's the right thing to do. And we're humble. No matter how great we think we are, we know we need a Savior. And then we trust Jesus. There's some things that only Jesus can do. And the centurion knew that. And it's a lesson we need to learn. It's only Jesus who can bring us salvation. And today, right now, what an opportunity. An opportunity to be in the presence of Jesus. An opportunity for Him to wash our sins away. If you need to be baptized this morning, only Jesus can bring you salvation. If you're struggling in your life, if we can help you, if we can pray for you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.